English colonist John Rolfe wrote of the arrival of 20 and odd African men and women arriving at Point Comfort in what is now Fort Monroe, Virginia, in late August 1619. Stolen by English privateers from a Spanish slave ship and brought to Point Comfort on a ship called the White Lion, these natives of West Central Africa are believed to be the first Africans to be brought against their will to English North America. So around this day, today, 400 years ago, African American history began to be recorded. In 1865, enslavement of humans legally ended in the United States. And in that same year, the Ku Klux Klan was begun by former Confederate Army officers. The KKK spread quickly throughout the Deep South. Since the now liberated black people in America could no longer be subjugated by the institution of slavery, the KKK acted by employing terror and violence and death to dominate the former enslaved people and their descendants. In 2019, white supremacists in America are heirs of this evil tradition. I say this to you, knowing full well of the interweaving of the history of the Episcopal Church into the institution of slavery. And I say this knowing that historical records found in the majestic and wonderful All Saints Episcopal Church in Atlanta, which was the first parish that I served, a parish that has a hold of my heart, show that the congregation there that today values social justice and inclusion of all people in their theology was the same exact parish that offered a portion of their Sunday offering every month to the Ku Klux Klan in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Today, at 2 o'clock p.m. Central Time, where we are, Calvary Episcopal Church will answer the call of our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, and join Episcopal churches and churches of all denominations around our nation, and join the National Park Service in Fort Monroe, Virginia, in tolling our bell to mark this anniversary and to acknowledge our church's need, and indeed our need, for reconciliation and for racial healing. This is a moment to which you are all invited to come back. It will be short little service around the corner in the hallway behind me. For 400 years after those first 20 Africans arrived on what would be the United States of America against their will, we are still grappling with the deep effects of racism in almost every aspect of our common life in America. And my friends, no matter what your own roots are, no matter whether your ancestors arrived in America hundreds of years ago, or whether yours is the first generation to live here, no matter what your ethnicity is, we are inextricably woven together in the fabric of this great country. We are absolutely connected to the very good and to the very bad of the United States of America. And as people of faith, we of course declare that we are first connected as children of the one God, all of us, every person created in the image of God, every person living as God's beloved child. To be able to even consider enslaving another human being means that the first holders of African slaves and their descendants had to consider those people as less than human, as less than God's created beings. And today, as we confront, as a nation, our own 2019 tensions of racism, as we say out loud the words white privilege, as we deal with the chasms of educational, financial, and medical separations of race and class, we have to ask ourselves this deeply troubling implied question. We have to ask ourselves this question that not a single one of us here wants to look at, much less reflect upon. In our lives, do we consider other people as less than human? This is a squirm in your seat type question, right? And maybe I have put it out there for myself first, as a child of the South who was raised in Atlanta during the 60s and 70s and 80s. Because we are all free in God's love, and we are immersed in God's covenant promise that we are God's beloveds in life and in death and in the new life after death, I think we are free to ask this question in the sure and certain knowledge that even as we are utterly honest with ourselves, whether you are honest in your car all by yourself or in a corner of your room or talking to the people that you trust the most about this, even as we are utterly honest with ourselves, we know that we have God's forgiveness and God's acceptance. We are free in God. Because we belong to God always, we are free to become the full human that God creates us to be compassionate humans with nothing to lose. People who know that freedom is for all. Nelson Mandela set that bar again for us when he emerged after over 27 years of prison in South Africa and declared to the world what the rest of his life's work would be. He's the one who said, "If only some people are free, then no one is free." And he said about that work that we now know so well, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. He set about doing the work of healing for the bent over people, for the people who cause others too to become bent over, like the bent over woman who presented herself to our Lord in the synagogue. Nelson Mandela knew that if all he worked for were for the bent over people and not to those who oppressed them, then his goal would never be met. Because of injustice and evil, he knew that all people are seen by God through God's eyes as bent over people. Each one of us is truly free only if everyone is free. And this issue of freedom, I think, is what enraged the synagogue leaders after Jesus healed the bent over woman on the Sabbath. I don't think they were angry that he healed the woman. He was healing people all the time. That's what he did. They knew that about him. And I don't think that they were really that angry that he healed her on the Sabbath. Really, nobody gets that mad over religious legalism. What they were angry about is Jesus' statement of healing. "Woman, you are set free." When she heard those words, the bent over woman stood straight up and started praising God, even as those around her were threatening the one who brought her upright. Seems that claiming your freedom, according to this story, can enrage people who feel threatened and afraid. Threats and actions of physical and verbal violence are fueled. And we know this from hundreds of years of history, and we know this from today. They are fueled by declarations of freedom. They are fueled by claims of human dignity and worth. In a few months, in June of 2020, we in Minnesota will be marking the 100th anniversary of the lynching of three black men in Duluth, Minnesota, a place that is dear to many of our hearts. I didn't know the story about Duluth till a couple years ago. I didn't know that 100 years ago, Elias Clayton and Elmer Jackson and Isaac McGee were taken out of jail by a white mob, where they had been put because of trumped-up charges against them and hung in Duluth, Minnesota, because of rumors and fear about these circus workers coming through town. It takes great courage to declare oneself free and to claim the benefits and the responsibilities of that freedom. Jesus came to fully restore our humanity. Jesus came to restore the dignity of every human being. He came to set the captive free. He came to raise up the bent over people and then to inspire us to do the same. Can we ask that question? Can we recognize the same humanity in every person that we rightfully claim for ourselves? For now, we are Jesus' hands and feet. We are Jesus' eyes and heart. We are Jesus' actions in this world. And can the fact that there are still bent over people around us disturb us so much that we have to do something to change that? Can we raise up one another and never do anything to knock another person down? Can we raise up our brothers and sisters? Can we take away the barriers that cause the chasms of evil? Can we be reconciled? I think with God's grace that we can. Amen.